Let's pray. Ooh, I love that song. God, that audacious invitation to hope, to hold on. Sometimes that is the most difficult thing to do, is to hope that this is not the end, that there is more to come, that there is beauty ahead, that there is joy on the horizon, God. May your spirit whisper and scream that truth in this room today, God, that as we sung about, blessed are all these people, everyone hurting, everyone celebrating, everyone wrestling, that list, that litany of includes all of us, God, the broken, the downhearted, the joyful. We are the kingdom. We are yours. Remind us of that truth and that reality. May we feel it today. May we feel your love and your power and your goodness. And teach us, God, that this is not the end, that there is hope ahead. I thank you for this, God, and I honor you in this space. I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Welcome, everyone. Have a seat. My name is Mark, by the way. Hello. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, we can read here that it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside to pray by himself. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We're going to sit in this passage today. We are at the beginning of a series talking about Jesus through the prism of Peter, through the lens of one of the most mysterious, bold, brash, energetic, full of failure, full of flaws, disciple, follower of Jesus named Peter. Fire is a theme because we're looking at Peter from the fire pit to the tongues of fire of Pentecost. If you know the story of Jesus going to the cross, we celebrated on Easter, there was a moment right before he went to his death where Peter was at a fire pit. And people asked him, like, "Hey, aren't you friends with Jesus?" And three times he's like, no, that's, I don't know who he is. Terrified, fearful, he denied Jesus at the fire pit. But then 50 days later, there's this thing that we were going to celebrate in a few weeks called Pentecost, where we see the Holy Spirit move in power, and this same terrified Peter moves in boldness, tongues of fire representing the Spirit over them, and he proclaims so courageously the goodness, the love, the truth, the inclusive forgiveness of Christ. There's a transformation. There's this hero's journey, this character development, and we get to see in the Gospels so many milestones along the way of Peter's life. And we're sitting in the lens of Peter, the prism of Peter, because sometimes I've discovered we can see the universal truth most clearly through the specifics. Sometimes we need the context of a human that we can relate to understand these big, profound, universal realities. We need the raw, visceral story and struggle of another human. Sometimes I see myself most clearly in others. I don't know if you're the same, but that's what we're going to do in this series. There's so much we can pull from it. I love, right off the bat, there's this like case of mistaken identity, of not knowing what somebody is, right? they see this person, like, is that a ghost? Which is funny. They must have believed in ghosts, which is great. They, you know, they're asking that. I've had lots of little mistaken identities in my life. Just last night, as some of you know, my tradition, how I work on sermons, I'm on that computer all day long for my job. I work in tech. I'm coding away. So I hate staring at a screen longer than I have to. So my brain needs to get out and walk, and that's how I formulate what I'm going to say. And a lot of it is formulated right here, right now. So you're in this with me. This is it. This is live. This is improv. But as I was walking around at night in La Mesa, which is where we live now, there's lots of little creatures, which I love. I love animals. I grew up with animals. There's a couple little cats that have learned who I am on my little nightly journeys. And they'll come and I stop and I pet them. This probably sounds so weird to some of you, but some of you cat people will get it. I love all animals. And I was coming up to this house, which I know there's this black and white cat that's often there. It'll come out and greet me. Sometimes it will follow me for a few blocks. It's very sweet. And I saw it eating out of its, I could hear it first, eating out of its little front porch meal tray. And I was like, okay, it's my little buddy. I'm going to go see what's up. And as I get closer, I'm like, oh, I don't remember his tail being that big. That's a big tail. I'm getting closer and closer. And then this thing pops its head up, and it's a giant skunk. It's very like Pepe Le Pew, right? He's trying to trick me into thinking that shows my age. I know what Pepe Le Pew cartoons are. And I'm like, oh, that's a big... But I also, my wife knows, I also love skunks. I think they're adorable. If you could remove the poop smell, I would be all about it. I'd have pets running around. And so I see the skunk, and now I'm at this weird instance. Okay, that's not who I thought it was, but he's so cute, and I want to go pet him. But I'm like, that's a terrible idea. And as I get closer, he sees me. And as I take a step, he kind of turns and gets his tail up. And I take a step back, and he like rotates back around. So we do this little dance for like 5 minutes. And I left him. I didn't pet the skunk. But it would have been terrible had I assumed he was who I thought he was, my cat friend. And it would have been terrible. You would have smelt it all day today. And this happens all times in our life where we have these mistaken identities because we can't see clearly or we don't understand that which we're looking at or the character. So we're going to unpack that as well. But first, even before we get in, I want to give you a bit of context for this narrative. If you notice, the very first word of this passage was the word immediately. It's because it's happening right after something else, which is Jesus performing the miracle of feeding 5,000 people. If you know the story, they've been traveling for days, and people have been following Jesus, listening to his profound, radical words of life, talking about all the things we sang about, loving your enemy, experiencing second chances and forgiveness, and all these good things. And they are so enamored by Jesus that they have not eaten in days. And the disciples notice it. And they come to him, they say, look, this crowd is starving. They're exhausted. We're starving. We're exhausted. That's probably what they're really saying, is like, we're tired and hungry. Like, you need to send them away to get food or do something. And what's fascinating here, Matthew 14:16, which is just a few verses before we read, Jesus replies to them. He says, you do not need to send them away. You give them something to eat. I'm not going to sit in this too long, but it's fascinating that they point out a problem to Jesus, and he says to them, do something about it. The disciples, sometimes we are God's plan A to meet the needs of the world around us. But they don't have the trust, they don't have the faith, they don't have the vision, they don't have the creativity, and so they're like, we can't do anything. All there is like a few loaves and fishes. What are you saying? You feed them. It's going to cost too much money, was the reply. And so then Jesus says, okay, fine, I'll handle it. And he performs this miracle and he feeds them. And it's immediately after that, I would imagine Jesus himself is now exhausted and tired. And we see here that he goes off by himself to pray. And I think that's important to know. We talked a lot the last series before Easter about this rule of life, practicing the way of Jesus. We discussed and unpacked Sabbath, prayer, fasting, all these things that energize us. And I feel very seen and validated because I get tired a lot. I'm an introvert. I need my own alone time. I need my own space. And even Jesus was like, you know what? I need to get away from you guys for a little bit. So you get in a boat, you go across the lake, and I'm going to get away to have some recoup time, some Sabbath, some restoration. And I call it out so you all, maybe you're all great at this. I'm getting much better at it. Give yourself grace when you need a break. Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is take a nap. I've said that for years. And Jesus creates space. He prioritizes this. And he sends his disciples off. Leading is exhausting. Shepherding is exhausting. Doing good things, parenting your kids, doing your jobs, it's tiring. You need to rest. And as he sends them across the lake, it's interesting too, because it's almost representing this transformational journey that they're about to go on. Water does and did represent so much in this culture. It represented mystery. It represented life in this lake. They couldn't see the bottom of it. They didn't know how deep it was. So it was this, they called it oftentimes the abyss. They didn't know it was there. It was beautiful, and it was a source of life for fish and for food and for resources and for income. But it was also this fearful place of storms and shipwrecks and death. And Jesus says, at nighttime, you're going to cross it. You're about to have this transformation. And it's while they are doing that, and it says just before dawn, so at the darkest moment of night, they see this shadowy shape strolling towards them on the water. And they're like, it's a ghost. What else could it be? Jesus is just taking a shortcut, right? He's like, I got to get there quick. I'm not going to go around like a chump walking around. I'm going to walk on the lake, get my easy steps in. But immediately Jesus said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you in the water. It's interesting here, Jesus didn't command any of them to come to him on the water. I think that's important to know. Sometimes when I've heard the story or read the story, we assume that like Jesus was commanding them to do this crazy thing. He's just walking to their boat, minding his own business. Being a little scary ghost out in the water. And then it's Peter who is like, I need to verify who this is. And to verify him, I'm going to say, if you're really Jesus, you're going to invite me out of the water. You see, it's interesting. We have in our modern technology ways to verify. Like, you've probably been on a website where it's like, you got to answer all those questions, like who your first pet was, or like what your favorite food was. I always forget what the answers I put. So I get locked out. I got to do it again. But there's this verification process that needs to happen. I remember Derek's email got hacked a while ago, and I got some random email from Derek at our church account that was like, hey, can you run to the bank and like get me $100 and like send it to me? Like, this doesn't sound like Derek. He's like, I'm a Nigerian prince, and I need you to mortgage your house and send me the money. So I'm like, is this you? And he's like, no, that's not me. I just had another friend text me like 2 days ago. I'm not going to say names. We don't talk a lot. He lives in a different state. And it was this kind of long text asking for money. I'm like, this seems weird. And so to verify, I asked someone who knew him better, someone who does communicate with him often, someone who knows his character. And I'm like, hey, I'm totally down to help. I just want to know, like, is this really who they say it is? And he's like, yeah, it actually is. So I'm like, dang it, I got to send him some money. Because I'm a nice person, whatever. But I didn't know from that one interaction if the person was who I thought maybe it was, and so I asked someone who knew them better. And I think sometimes we need to do that for each other. Like sometimes, like, is this God speaking? Is this God saying this? Like, bring in your friends. Go to the person that you know has this intimate connection with God and get their feedback. Help them verify this process. Again, these mistaken identities happen all the time. I did literally yesterday, I was on errands. And we have this super sexy car. It's called a Ford C-Max. It's like a wannabe Prius. I talk about it all the time. You would never notice it. It's the most boring vehicle. If you think of the most boring vehicle, that's what it is. But when you have one, you notice it everywhere. And it's like a gray car. And just yesterday, I was coming back from running errands. I was doing my little clicker to open the door. And like I couldn't open the door. I'm like, why is it not opening? And then I noticed, like, our car, there's nothing in it, it's pretty clean. And I was like, there's a lot of stuff. I don't remember leaving this in the car. People are looking at me as I'm trying to break in. And it was not my C-Max. It was just, Mars was like a few feet away. And that was embarrassing. I don't know if you've ever had that. Being a Ford C-Max owner is weird, too. Because when I pass other C-Maxes on the car, like, we give each other a look. Like, motorcycle riders, they give, like, a little shaka. There's a head nod. We just have sad stares. We're like, yeah, this is depressing. You also hit rock bottom? Good to know. I'm paying penance because I drove a V8 5.7-liter Chevy truck forever, and I killed the environment. So now I'm, getting my... I don't want to go to purgatory. So anyways, this verification happens. Peter sees Jesus. He doesn't quite know if it's a ghost or the real thing. And he doesn't have these security questions to ask. He can't phone a friend like I did. He can't verify via email. But he has seen the movements and the shape of the Savior before. He's watched his ways for a while. He's learned the tone of his voice, the timbre of his character. He's seen how Jesus is that person we sang about, the way he operates in the world, the way he was always calling in strangers, the way he was always moving boldly and courageously into places of darkness so that he could be light and goodness and grace. He's watched his ways and known his character. And Peter somehow intuitively through his gut knows, okay, if this is Jesus, what's something Jesus would do? Well, Jesus, though he hadn't, would probably invite me out onto this scary place to be with him, to be in his presence. A ghost wouldn't do that. Jesus would. So he asks, if it's really you, do a Jesus thing and tell me to come out onto the water, to walk on water where you are. Peter's idea, Jesus honors it and replies, come. Again, I call that out because I sometimes I feel like there's this misperception, in my opinion, that like those who didn't, the other 11 disciples who didn't walk on water, that they were somehow less than or somehow disobedient in some way. Like it wasn't wrong for them to stay in the boat per se. Jesus didn't command them to walk out. But Peter has this gut courage and boldness. Jesus honors it and says, come. And so he does. And we don't want to gloss over the fact that Peter, like Jesus walked in water, cool, right? Son of God, awesome. Par for the course. Peter walks on water. We don't know for how long. But this miracle happens. And my first gut reaction to it is this reminder that we are capable of far more than we think we are. Amen. With Christ, as it says in scriptures, man, there's nothing we can't do. That is, we can do all things, as Raheem is saying, from scriptures. I don't know if I always believe it, if I'm being honest, but I want to. I know sometimes I have been Peter walking on water. I've experienced that. I've also very much been the person sinking in the waves. I've also been the person who stayed in the boat. I've been the person who straddled the edge, 1 foot in the lake, 1 foot in the vessel. I don't know if you can relate. And so it's this crazy thing that he walked on water for a moment. And what that looks like in your own life is so different. Maybe it's having the courage to say yes to a job. Maybe it's having the strength and the faith to move or to say yes to a ministry, to trying for that kid, to saying yes to marriage, to adoption, to the job, to the whatever the thing is, the scary, hard, difficult thing. On our own, we are so aware of our weaknesses and limitations. And those don't go away with Jesus. But we are so empowered to say yes to things that would be impossible on our own. And they are possible with Christ. And I imagine, too, when they saw Jesus walking towards them and they weren't quite sure who he was, if he was a ghost, I wonder if in Peter's brain, as most Jewish people at this time who were raised on the Torah, the Tanakh, the Psalms were their lullabies, their bedtime stories, their worship tombs. I wonder if the words of David went through his head. Psalm 77, it says this. It says, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Job 9:8 says, God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Again, I wonder if the poetry is ringing through their heads, the poetry dancing in Peter's mind and says, I wonder if this is Christ. And he walks out towards him. It says, Peter got down out of the boat, walks on the water, comes to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. He finds himself in this middle space, this in-between, this liminal section of where he's been walking on water and now he's sort of sinking. this in-between zone, which is often the most uncomfortable, the most scary. I love this quote from Richard Rohr when he says, "It is when you have left or are about to leave the shore or the boat, the tried and the true, but you have not yet been able to replace it with anything else. It is when you are between your old comfort zone and any possible new answer. If you are not trained in how to hold anxiety, how to live with ambiguity, how to entrust and wait, you will run. Anything to flee this terrible cloud of unknowing." He finds himself in this strange middle ground where he felt awesome, and then he's starting to doubt, he's starting to fear, and he sinks. And Jesus immediately reaches out and saves him. A few things I want to sit in here. It's interesting how I think sometimes, and it could be correct, but we immediately assume that it was Peter's faith that was keeping him afloat. And that the moment he feared is when he starts to sink. I don't know if I always buy that. Our faith is incredibly important. But like Jesus is the one keeping him afloat. And it doesn't say he feared and then therefore he sank. If you look at the language, it's almost pairing them at the same time. And I almost wonder if it's he begins to sink and then he has fear. And Jesus immediately saves him and says, "Why did you doubt?" But what did he doubt? Did he doubt that he could keep walking on water? Or did he doubt that Jesus would immediately reach out his hand to save him? And I don't know the answer, but for me, honestly, it's less awesome that Peter walked on water. Like, that is so cool and so special and so faith-filling. But do I trust that Jesus will be there to reach out his hand when I sink? Because I wonder if Peter's sinking was inevitable. I wonder if that was always meant to be. I wonder if his falling into the ocean was fated. Because I love this quote. I'm going to move to this. I love this quote. It's from Hyman Rickover. He was this famous, important admiral during World War II and beyond. And he says this. He says, "Success teaches us nothing. Only failure teaches." This perceived failure of Peter sinking, even though he was the only one who had the courage and the faith and the boldness to get out of the boat in the first place. It's easy for us to be like, oh, the moral of the story is like, just you should just always have enough faith to always walk in water and never sink. You're going to sink. Amen. I can tell you, I don't want to go into details. I can think of at least three distinct moments where I didn't get out of the boat. And at least two where I did and I sank right away. It's inevitable. It's baked into us. We are not Jesus. We are Peter. We can walk on water for a moment, and then we'll begin to go under the waves. Will you have the courage to step out anyways? And will you have the faith that Jesus will reach out immediately and save? Because that's what he says when he grabs him. He says, "Why did you doubt? Did you doubt I was going to let you go all the way under? Did you doubt I wouldn't be there immediately at your side the moment you began to go under the waves?" And I think that for me is the encouraging thing. And I wonder if he's saying, will you have enough faith to try again? Because you'll be on another boat in another lake and another sea with different wind and new waves, fresh storms in your life, things that seem overwhelming because they are, things that are big and scary and difficult, and you know this thing I'm being called to or that I want to choose is going to cost me a lot. Or maybe it's a situation thrust upon you that you had no control over. That's something we talk a lot about, Shalise, Derek, and I. Man, as we get older, we realize there's so many things we don't have control over. Could not have anticipated that coming. That disaster, that calamity, that loss snuck up on us. I thought we were going on a little gentle boat ride across the lake. Didn't see the tempest brewing headed straight towards us. But now we're in it, and what do? We see Jesus out there. And like, I want to be where Jesus is, but I gotta walk out towards him. That's scary. Last time I almost drowned. I almost didn't make it last time. I've had a few of those, like, man, I don't know if I can handle a storm. I almost didn't make it last time. But it's like, will you have the faith to do it again? I love this Thomas Edison quote, where he says, "Our greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is always to try just one more time." We're talking about faith And I'm like, what does faith look like? I do not think faith equals absence of fear. You could say the greatest courage is taking the step in spite of the fear. Faith is saying, I have just enough trust to take one more step and then to take another step. I loved how Jesus said, I mean, if you have faith of a mustard seed, the tiniest thing, you can move mountains. But he doesn't say how long that takes. And he doesn't say it doesn't require you to pick up a shovel and start moving loads of dirt. And maybe if enough people pick up shovels and enough people believe in the cause and the strength of Jesus, maybe after 10, 20,000 years, that mountain's been moved. That's what faith requires. Getting out of the boat. Faith is not about walking on water flawlessly, getting to Jesus, high-fiving, and then like running back to the ship. Jesus knew Peter was going to sink. But the greater lesson for Peter and the greater lesson for us is I'm there to catch you. And we can do this again. We see this is Peter's, not his last failure. I'm old enough and wise enough to know I have more storms coming in my life. Will they curate me? Will they temper me to have the strength to keep going on? Same with you. That is, for me, the lesson of this story is, will you have the strength to try again, to keep forging ahead? Proverbs 24:16 says, though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. It's almost saying here, you know what qualifies you as being righteous? Not how many times you fall, not how many times you sink, but how many times you get up again. And that's not on our own. That's Jesus saying, my hand's here. And it's not even Peter grabs his hand. Jesus grabs him. He's like, I got you. I got you. You're going to keep moving on. And that pain of that failure sticks with us. I always love it. How do we even know this story happened? Peter was there when these gospels were written. Like, how embarrassing that he has all of his stuff on display. But it wasn't about him. It was about what God was doing, and he was okay with it. And even that moment, that exchange of Peter calling out to Jesus, crying out, saying, Lord, save me, and Jesus whispering, why did you doubt, you of little faith? I guarantee in the wind and the waves, no one else in the boat could hear that. With the din and the noise and the clamor of all that going on, that was a personal exchange between Jesus and Peter. Peter had to tell people, dude, I freaked out and I called out for Jesus. And he grabbed me and he's like, why did you doubt? Why did you ever doubt that I didn't have you? We know that story because of the power of Peter's vulnerability, and he allowed him to be a wounded healer going forward. I've always loved that about Jesus. Resurrected, you know, new supernatural body, still has got scars. Talking about identity verification, Thomas famously was like, I'm not going to believe this new ghost is Jesus until I touch his scars. And we all like poo-poo Thomas, call him Doubting Thomas, whatever. We forget that like a few chapters earlier, when Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and everyone knew he was going to get killed, it was Thomas who says in the Gospels, let's go to Jerusalem with him so that we can die with him. Thomas was not a fearful person. He was a man of courage and boldness. But he's like, I need to know that this is really Jesus. And the way I will determine that is to see, does he still bear the scars to save us? And he did. And we're wounded healers too. Our joy is commingled with grief and pain. But that makes it all the more beautiful. It makes it more real. It makes it more concrete. It makes it fleshed out. Nerdy story. Mythology. I love Greek mythology. My grandfather was born in Greece, half Italian, half Greek. I met him when I was, you know, sixth grade, and he was a professor, and he had so many stories about Greek mythology because it was his culture. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Persephone. She's the goddess of spring, the goddess of new life, of new beginnings. There's a story where Hades, the god of the underworld, captures her and takes her down to the underworld to be his wife. And Zeus sends Hermes, the Greeks, or the Romans called him Mercuries, the god, messenger god, to go save her. But before she gets out of there, Hades, very similar to the Garden of Eden story, says, hey, just taste a little bite of this delicious pomegranate from the underworld. It's super good. You're going to love it. It's vitamins, make a smoothie out of it. She takes a bite of the pomegranate and says, ah, I gotcha. And because of that, because she tasted the fruit of the underworld, every winter she had to descend back into the underworld, which is why the trees would die, because Persephone, the goddess of spring, was gone. But then she'd be released. And I bring that up because it reminds that though she had escaped the sinking, it was a part of her new story. And Persephone represented to Greeks this wounded healer, this wounded goddess, full of new life and spring, but still bore the scars of that descent, of that journey into darkness and death in the underworld. And that makes us greater, that makes us more powerful for it. Don't think that your falling into the water has somehow lessened you or diminished your story or reduced your capacity. It makes you stronger for it when you try again. The broken bone fused is stronger than the original bone. There's so many metaphors and similes for this reality. Get up and try again. Debating how much of this stuff I want to cut out of here. Probably cut all of it. So the story ends with this. When they climbed into the boat and the wind died down, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Once again, the lyrics of Psalm 107 probably coursing through their veins, where it says, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea. A few little nuggets, little nuggies, little takeaways for you. The story reminds me that with Jesus, we can do far more than we think we can. When we are in community, when we have people in our corner, at our side, at our back, ahead of us, when Christ is in our center and the Spirit moving through us, as Raheem quoted, we can do all things. Doesn't mean you're not going to stumble on the way. Don't interpret that to mean you're going to do it perfectly. That's a falsity. That's a non-existent concept, perfection. Even the falling into the waves is part of the story. This is an invitation to risk, to adventure, to boldness. Jesus didn't command him to walk out into the waves, but Peter, knowing the heart of Jesus because he had spent time with him, asked and was granted. And it reminds me once again that we need to learn the character and the shape of the Savior. Spend time with Jesus. Yes, of course, through scriptures and through praying, but also through so many other ways, through nature, through study, through contemplation, through rest, through worship, through creativity, through service. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I love it. There were many times the disciples were like, Jesus, we just want to know who God is. We want to see God the Father. And Jesus is like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do what God does. And we can see that. So when we get to do what Jesus does, we are walking in the footsteps of the Father. The heart of the divine is within us and empowering us. There's this paradox of fear and faith. And once again, it reminds me that courage is not the absence of fear, but the willingness to act in spite of it. It's not the absence of fear. It is the presence of something stronger, an impetus that compels you forward, remembering that Christ is always there to catch us when we sink. And then there's this importance of keeping our eyes on Jesus. It doesn't say it in the story that Peter looked at Jesus and when he looked away, he fell. That's an often interpretation. I believe it wasn't there. When we ride dirt bikes, we talk a lot about target fixation. What you look at is often what you drive to, whether you want to or not. So there is a reality when you have Jesus as your North Star that helps orient you in the right direction. Once again, second chances, third chances, seven chances, eight chances, 1,000 chances. Don't give up. It's probably why Jesus, when he was asked, how many times did you forgive? He's like, 7 times 7. 70 times 70. Like, basically, you don't stop. There's no limit. Because we're going to keep sinking into the waves, and Jesus never stops reaching out and grabbing us. So I'll end with that. wasn't planning on saying this. I'll do it. I got 45 seconds. Got to fill that space. Can't end early. That would be travesty. That would be out of character. So I can't do that. My wife and I are pregnant. I mean, she's pregnant. I'm in proximity. I'm there. I helped a little bit. Almost 17 weeks. We're super excited, thrilled, getting more excited every day. We'd be lying if it wasn't a full mixed bag of emotion. We lost a pregnancy last year in a really horrific, tragic. Trying again was one of many. Do we have the faith and trust to even do this? And then even now, just the joy is commingled with pain. And I even say that we're pregnant, like not to diminish the joy, but like I don't know your stories. Like I guarantee a room the sign, like there's stories of loss. There's stories of people who have been trying for years and it's not happening. There's stories of adoption, there's stories of fostering, there's stories of joy and grief and all of it. And just we as a community, we hold space for all that. Like that's all part of us. Your journey, your feelings, your emotions, your everything is a part of us. We are part of each other. And whatever it looks like in your sphere, I just want to remind that like there were moments where we felt that like falling into the waves and like, is God going to catch us? And there were moments where we're like, I'm like, just the eyeballs are in. I'm pretty much all the way under. Like, if you're going to grab me, now's the time to do it. And he did. And before this news of new pregnancy, because that doesn't replace anything. It's just, sorry, this is not a formulated thought, but just, he just reminded us in small ways that he's there. And that's the takeaway. And I don't know what's going to happen in your story, whatever it is, or what's happening. I know that there are moments in all of our lives where we have the invitation to step out of the boat. Maybe it only happens once. What will you do? And you're going to have a moment where you fall, where you stumble, where you sink, where you make a decision that you regret or that you're not proud of, or something's going to happen to you you could have never anticipated. How will you navigate that? Keeping your eyes on Jesus. And can you trust how the faith that he's going to grab you? And that you'll get another chance to move forward. And we get to do that together. And that's the God we serve. And that's the invitation today. It's like the God of peace, the God of goodness offers us forgiveness and grace and new life. It says in scriptures, God's mercies are new every single morning. Every single day is a chance to try again, whatever that means for you. Jesus, thank you that you walked on water and you let this crazy uneducated fisherman whose whole life was being on the surface of the water catching fish, and you allowed him to do something miraculous. You showed him, God, that with you wonders are possible. And then you revealed to him that a stumble, a fall, a looking away, a moment of fear, a moment of doubt was not the defining moment of his life. And you showed everyone in the boat, and you showed us now, 2,000 years later, that you are the God who reaches out and grabs us. God, I thank you for that.
Thank you.
I praise you for that. I pray for peace beyond understanding to fill this room. Whatever else needs to happen after church or this week, God, give us the grace and the strength to do it. But in this moment, God, just in this little space, God, give us peace. Give us joy. Let us know that you're the God who holds us. And there's always new life ahead. Our joy is made more profound because of our pain. And you will awe us with wonders we could not ever anticipate. I thank you, God. We honor you. We give you the glory. I pray in the precious name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.